Let's turn to the Psalms. And we have read some verses from two of the Psalms tonight. And it's interesting, as we look at these and other Psalms, to note that they are, in fact, prayers. So often the psalmist is involved in what we would loosely term praise. But praise is very much part of prayer. When you come to pray to the Lord, you ought to be coming with thanksgiving upon your heart and upon your lips. So praise and prayer very much go together. And we see in Psalm 65 that at the very beginning of the psalm, the subject on the lips of the psalmist is praise. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. And then he says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So praise and prayer always go together. The same thing may be seen in the next psalm. The psalmist there, particularly toward the end of the psalm, speaks about this matter of prayer. I cried unto him, he said, with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. The first line there is really to do with prayer. I cried unto him. The second line is to do with praise. And he was extolled, or he was exalted or honored with my tongue. So there you have it again. Prayer and praise that go together. But we know that when we pray, and this is what I'm particularly going to be thinking about tonight, when we pray, all of our praying does not obtain the same response from God. Not all prayers are answered by the Lord in the same manner. When we sing with the children in Sunday school about prayer, we sing a very real truth. Sometimes God answers yes when I pray. Sometimes God answers no when I pray. Sometimes God answers wait when I pray. But I know God always answers when I pray. I want us to think tonight about how that all prayers are not answered in the same way. I want to explain how and why that is so. There are some answers to prayer that are in fact very direct answers to prayer. When I say they're direct answers, I mean they are immediately responded to by the Lord. He gives us an immediate answer to prayer. Sometimes the Lord gives us the answer to the request straight away. And oftentimes it's because he knows that we need an answer right away. There are those situations that you find yourself in where you're really up against it, where there's some kind of a crisis that you're facing, and you need the Lord to answer right then. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right at that moment or that hour. And the Lord does that graciously. He gives answers to our requests, oftentimes, straight away. We see an example of this kind of thing, by the way, in the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the Lord's servant was on Mount Carmel, and he was praying for something that needed a very specific, but it also needed a very immediate answer from God. You know the story, I'm sure. All the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, 850 of them, were met there in opposition to the worship of Jehovah. They prayed to their false gods, to the Baal god, and Elijah mocked their praying and their carry on. They didn't get any answer to prayer. The fire did not fall. But then Elijah came near. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He took the 12 stones that were really in sign that there were 12 tribes. He built the altar again. He rebuilt the altar. He put the wood in order. And the Bible says that he put water, 12 barrels, all across that altar and around the trench so that it would be clear when God answered prayer that it was a very powerful answer. If you're going to light something alight, you wouldn't pour water on it. But Elijah was looking for a mighty demonstration of God's power. And for this he prayed. Look at 1 Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and that's significant, and we haven't time to go into it, but you will be able to find out from the Old Testament that that was a time of day that really pointed forward to the cross of Christ. It was the time between the two offerings that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day, right now, that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So he's looking to the Lord for a definite intervention of God right at that moment. That's what he prayed for. And what do we read in verse 38? Then the fire of the Lord fell. Right at that time, God gave a direct answer to prayer. The fire fell, it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And it was to the glory of God that that was done. Now there's a wonderful promise that we often might have cause to plead before the Lord. Because sometimes as we're praying, we're looking for an answer from God. The answer is already on the way. And when we look back on it, we see that at the very time we were praying, God had already been answering prayer. I'm reminded of the man one night who was in the prayer meeting, praying for such and such a brother in the congregation, that the Lord would touch him and heal him, and that he would get out of hospital and he would soon be back among us. And when he finished his prayer, he looked toward the back and the man was sitting in the congregation. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Now the Lord knew that man was going to pray that prayer long before he ever prayed it. But quite often, we can see that great promise fulfilled. Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God giving a direct and specific answer to prayer. The answer is already on the way. And it's wonderful that it should be so. The Lord is able to give direct answers to our petitions. Psalm 138 and verse 3 records, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. That very day when I needed an answer, the Lord gave the answer. There are examples of this that I could give in the scripture. One that comes to mind in particular is the prayer of Samson. Right at the end of his life, many people, you know, have wrongly judged Samson. I've heard preachers even say, Samson committed suicide. He didn't do anything of the sort. I want you to know that. Samson gave his life, yes, for the cause of God, but it was a most deliberate thing that the Lord himself was involved in. He stood, the blind Samson, between two pillars. He knew in pulling down those pillars of that house that all that were below the roof and all that were on the roof would be killed. But he was a warrior in battle. And he slew more in his death than he did in his life. He was a warrior. A bit like someone going into battle who knows that it's very likely that he will lose his own life, but he's going to kill a lot more of the enemy besides. That's what happened. But here's what I want to focus on. Judges chapter 16 and verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They were laughing at him and laughing at his God. And Samson, verse 28, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. In other words, I want you to answer this prayer right now. And God answered that prayer right then. Gave him supernatural strength. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he pulled that whole house down. You talk about, as someone said, a performance that brought the house down. That was it right there. By the power of God, Samson brought that whole house down on the enemy, and so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And he's mentioned, of course, in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. By faith, Samson, Jephthah, and others did what they did. Sometimes prayer is answered directly. But then sometimes answers to prayer are delayed answers. Now, we must freely confess that God's timing is perfect, though we don't always see it. And we think that the Lord would be better served, the cause of God would be better served, the cause of Christ would be better served, if the Lord would just hurry up and answer prayer a little bit quicker. I know you felt that way, because I felt that way. And we are not wise, but we think we are. And sometimes the answers to prayer don't come as we might desire them to come. And I would suggest that most of the time it's like this. In his answering, we are usually made to wait upon the Lord. However, a delay does not mean at all that the Lord either has not heard or that he will not answer your prayer. Look with me at another psalm. Psalm 40. And sometimes it's good to look at the Hebrew idiom behind some of the phrases. And here's one. In Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, if you have a little number beside those words, I waited patiently, in your authorized version, you will see in the margin that there's an alternate rendering. And the alternate rendering is obviously from the Hebrew. It bears this translation as well. Instead of I waited patiently, it is in waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited for the Lord. And sometimes that's where we're at. And patience, therefore, comes into exercise as we pray. The Lord Jesus gave a couple of times the reason for the parables that he spoke. Most of the time, the reason for the parables was not given. But in one particular instance, the reason for the following parable is mentioned, and that's Luke chapter 18, verse 1. The parable, of course, that he spoke was about the widow who was seeking to be avenged of her adversary who came before the unjust judge. But if you look at verse 1 of Luke 18, it says this, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. It means for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when it says and not to faint, it simply signifies not caving in or not giving up. Men ought always to pray, keep on praying, and not fainting, not caving in, not giving up. Patience comes into exercise as we pray. And that, of course, is illustrated in the parable itself, where the Lord says of this woman who continually comes, that the unjust judge will give her what she wants because he doesn't want to be wearied by her continual coming. And the Lord says in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. We're not coming to an unjust judge when we come to the judge of all the earth. We're not coming to a God who is going to be wearied by our continual coming. But the principle is, and verse 7 shows it, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. In other words, they may have to pray for a long time, and then when the answer comes, it comes quickly. And that immediately makes me think of the words that are found in the book of Habakkuk, in the chapter 2, where the Lord says to his servant concerning the vision, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's not a contradiction, by the way. When you first read that, it's almost as though it's contradictory, one statement against the other. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What do you mean it'll tarry and then it will not tarry? Well, here's the answer. Though it tarry, though it's a long time in coming, you have to wait. Because when it comes, and it will surely come, it will come quickly. And how often have we proved that in our lives? We've waited for something. We've waited and we've waited and we've waited. And then the answer has come suddenly. God has given that answer to prayer. And for us, of course, the hardest thing is to wait for God and to wait upon God and to be persistent in supplication at the same time. We so easily give up. Yet we have to realize, God being God, God being all wise, has a great purpose always in his delays. In John chapter 11, there is an example of this. We recall how Lazarus died, and Jesus wasn't there when it happened. And Lazarus' sister chided the Lord. And she said, Lord, verse 21 of John 11, Martha, she said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And let me just say, Martha was 100% right. Martha was 100% right, because no one ever died in the New Testament in the presence of Christ. You can read the whole New Testament, read the four Gospels for yourself, and check it out. No one died in the presence of Christ. Now, the Lord came across people who had died. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, who was already halfway through his funeral, and Lazarus. But none of those three died in the presence of Jesus. And when Christ was upon the cross with the two thieves, they came to break the legs of the thieves in order to hasten death, but they didn't break the legs of Christ. Why? Because he was already dead. Death always has to give up its prey in the presence of Christ. He's the conqueror of death. So she was right. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lazarus would not be dead now, Lord, if you'd have been here. But of course, she wasn't thinking about it the way we're thinking about it now. She's actually, in a sense, chiding the Lord. I think she's saying, Lord, you should have been here. But when you go down to verse 32 of John 11, it tells us that then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary must have been talking to Martha, because they both came to the same conclusion. And they were both right. But in a sense, they were both chiding the Lord. But look, go back to verse 4 of John 11. After saying to him these two, Mary and Martha, in verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I'm telling you, in the intervening period, Mary and Martha thought the Lord had got it wrong. This sickness is not unto death, but Lord, he's dead, and if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But then go down to verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, that's to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I think it was Arthur Pink who rightly said, if the Lord had not put a name in front of that, the whole graveyard would have come forth. But he didn't just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he, that was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Notice that in verse 4 and again in verse 40, the Lord identifies the reason why he hadn't come earlier. It was for the glory of God. God was going to be far more glorified in the raising of Lazarus from the dead than he would have been if the Lord had been there to heal him from sickness. So the Lord purposely delayed in order to bring greater glory to God. And so it is, men and women, in the delays regarding our prayers and our petitions. The Lord sometimes will wait that he may be gracious unto us. There was a book written one time called Expectation Corner, in which a man called Adam Slowman was led into some of God's treasure houses, and one of them was called the Delayed Blessings Office. Waiting time is not wasted time. Sometimes God answers wait when I pray. And in doing so, he's teaching me some important lesson or lessons. So let us learn to wait upon the Lord, but also wait for the Lord. Direct answers, delayed answers, and then answers to prayer can be different. The answers to prayer may differ from what we thought they would be, not what we asked for, or not what you thought you asked for. But some things that we ask for are not considered by the Lord good for us to receive. Or they might not be good for us at that particular time. My granddad used to have these mints that he would give to the family. And they were great big things. And when we were little kids, they weren't so good to have. They were hard candies, and if one of them got stuck in your throat, you were in trouble. I remember that actually happening one time. I'm not sure whether I took one of Grandpa's candies without asking for it, or whether he actually gave it to me. But whatever the case, my mother had to give me hot soup right down my gullet to make that thing go down, because I was starting to choke. Now, of course, later on, it wouldn't have been such a problem. But for a little kid, that wasn't good. There are things sometimes that are not good for us. Sometimes granting a request that we make wouldn't be for God's greater glory, and so he gives us something else. Instead of giving us the hard candy, he'll give us a jelly bean, so to speak. I know as a good father or a good mother, you don't give your child everything that he asks for. You're asking for trouble if you do. You give them what's good for them. What is given is going to be better, and it's going to be greater than what they perhaps have requested. And don't we know from the scripture that God is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? And perhaps God is not giving you something right now that you've been asking for, because he actually wants to give you something better. And therefore we have to trust to the Lord's infinite wisdom. I love that scripture that the Lord taught his disciples when he was teaching them how to pray. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Sometimes the Lord gives us something different from that which we asked. And then answers to prayer may just be flat out denied. Sometimes God answers yes when I pray. Sometimes God answers wait when I pray. But sometimes God answers no when I pray. Have you ever been there? You've prayed about something. You felt in your own heart that it was the right thing to ask for. You felt that it was the will of God. But as it turned out, it wasn't the will of God. The Lord didn't give you what you asked for. Because we've prayed for things that were not the will of God for us, or maybe for others. I've been in that place where I've prayed for some, not just loved ones, but friends and others, maybe congregational members. I've prayed, and others have prayed, that the Lord would heal them from their sickness. Lord, touch that person. Raise them up again to health and strength that they might continue to serve thee. And what has happened? That person has passed away. And you think, well, God didn't answer prayer. No, he did answer prayer. He said no. And he gave that person, that believer, the ultimate healing. He took them to that place where there is no more sickness, where there is no more crying, and no more sorrow, and no more death. So God did answer prayer, but he denied what we wanted. At the time when my mother passed away, I remember reading at her funeral service in the Tribune a piece by Spurgeon, in which he said, commenting on John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with thee, with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Spurgeon said, sometimes the believer and his Lord are at cross purposes in prayer. We want our believer, our friend, our loved one to remain with us. The Lord Jesus wants them with him. So who's going to win? Who will prevail in that battle, if you like? Well, there's only one winner. The Lord wants them with him. And so by faith, we have to let them go. But it's hard for us sometimes when God says no in answer to our prayers. Because it means that we have to bow our knee in submission to the will of the Lord and know that it is best because his will is perfect. Isn't that what the psalmist said? 2 Samuel 12:16, ask for God. His way is perfect. And sometimes you and I are tempted to pray for things that are not the will of God for us or for others. Sometimes we have the wrong motives in prayer, frankly. As James identified in James chapter 4, where he said there were those who ask amiss, that they might consume it upon their lusts, or asking for things that, if God were to give them, would be absolutely wrong for them and would not be for his glory. There's an example in the Bible of a man whose prayer, his very specific prayer, was denied to him. And again, it was for the glory of God, and it was actually for his good, though he probably didn't see it at the time. He came to see it. And that's the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a most blessed portion of Scripture, and it teaches us, among other things, the importance of submission to God when we pray. Coming before the Lord with the attitude that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Paul had a problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now let's not misunderstand. This was not something that Satan sent to him. This was something, however, that Satan could use. It was something that Satan was able to employ against him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And look at verse 8. For this thing, and preachers, commentators have conjectured as to what it was. My own view is that it was bad eyesight. That's what I believe. Others can believe something else if they want to. I believe that there's scriptural evidence for that. Paul talked about how large a letter I have written with my own hand. He was talking not about the size of the epistle, but the actual letters that he used to form the words. He had poor eyesight. Some have taken those words where he said to the people of God, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. That again is an indication of the problem that he had. And some have further identified that as that which was left over from the time when he saw that bright light brighter than the brightness of the sun. You remember he was blind for 3 days. It could have been a residual effect of that. Who knows? But whatever the case, that's not the most important thing. The fact is he had something in his flesh that the devil was using against him, and he thought, Lord, it would be better if you were to take this away from me. I besought the Lord. That means he really cried out to God. He begged the Lord is the word. I besought the Lord. I begged him. Thrice. 3 times. That means on 3 separate occasions. It's not that he said it 3 times in one little prayer. He actually got before God on 3 separate occasions to make this a matter of prayer, that it might depart from me. Now here's a man of prayer. Here's a man who gets answers to prayer. The Apostle Paul is not some person who is not used getting answers to prayer. This is a man of prayer. And what did the Lord say to him? Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. Not my grace will be sufficient for thee. Though that was true. But God's grace was already sufficient for him. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Instead of giving Paul what he asked for 3 times, the Lord gave him what he needed to hear, which was, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was asking for something that obviously was not the will of God, because the Lord said, no, I've got a different purpose for you, Paul, and it'll be for your good and for my glory. But one other thing I want to mention before we finish here. In relation to our prayers, sometimes our petitions are defeated. As I said earlier, for God to hear prayer is tantamount to God answering prayer. You see that in Psalm 65, verse 2. You also find it in Psalm 66, verse 18. Sometimes God doesn't hear the prayer in the first instance. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's a very powerful statement. Sometimes when you read in the scripture that which is loosely to be referred to as prayers, they're not genuine prayers at all, and they don't receive any answer. For example, the Pharisee who prayed with himself there in the temple, that wasn't prayer. One commentator said he came to the temple not to pray but to bray like a donkey. Because all he did was to boast and tell the Lord about all the great things he had done and what kind of a guy he was. He didn't pray for anything. He didn't make any petitions. Therefore, he got no answer. Others are prayers that get no answer because of unconfessed sin. And really, the text in Psalm 66, 18 speaks of that. Where there's an unwillingness to put sin away. There's something that God identifies that you're to part with. You're not willing to part with it. And until you are willing to part with it, you may as well not pray. Don't be asking the Lord to bless you if you're not willing to put that away, to correct that. That's what that verse, I think, signifies, among other things. An unwillingness to put away that which comes between you and the Lord. We have to be willing to put everything on the table and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Whether it be some cherished habit, whether it be some person, whatever it might be, we've got to be willing to put it away in order that prayer may be answered. There are a number of things in Scripture that could be identified as reasons why God doesn't hear prayer. There, for example, is the reference by Christ in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, where the Savior said, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here's another person, you're not willing to forgive them for something. Why should the Lord then enter into fellowship with you in prayer? You have to put that right first, and then go before God in prayer. In 1 Peter 3 verse 7, there's actually in view the hindrance of marital prayer. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 puts it like this. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Of course, the feminists don't like to hear that, but that's what God says. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Is it possible for our prayers to be hindered? Absolutely. That word hindered, by the way, in the original language, the word signifies to break up a road so that the army can't get through. Sometimes we see guys on the roads breaking up the road so that cars can't get through. And it becomes a real irritation to us because you have to take a detour or have to wait for the one-way system to let us through. They break up the road. That's the word here, that your prayers be not hindered, so that there's not a breaking up of the highway so that you can't get through. The road is blocked by rocks and trees and other obstacles. It signifies roadblocks to answered prayer. These are real things that have to be dealt with. Prayer may be defeated. The great thought, though, the great joy to consider is that there is such a thing as cleansing and forgiveness. We come before the Lord with that which has been hindering. We confess it to Him. The Bible says that these things are written that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2 verse 1. Thank God for the comfort of Christ's intercession. There's access to God through the blood of Jesus. We can pray. Don't come to the prayer meeting or any other time of prayer, even in your own life, and have the devil to tell you that you can't pray. Of course you can pray. You must pray. You should pray. And maybe you have to start out with confession of sin. Well, that's good, because that's where you do start. John Newton said, "With this burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin." Let's draw near to God in prayer with delight and in submission to God. He does answer prayer. That very scripture, you know, where David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In the very next verse, he says, but verily, or truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. And then he says, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God answers prayer. Let us submit always to the answers that he gives. Sometimes God answers directly. Of course he does. And he answers yes. Sometimes he tells us to wait. There are delayed answers. Sometimes the answers that he gives are different from those that we would have expected, or they might even be denied because he knows it's not for his glory or our good. But let our prayers not be defeated through sin, Let us keep short accounts with God. Let us always seek to keep under the blood, and we know that God will answer prayer. Amen.